Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. I've got a lot of information to give you tonight, probably more than I can give you in the amount of time that we have. I'm very concerned about this, that so many independent, fundamental Baptists, just like we would call ourselves, have been deceived into believing that the ESV, or the English Standard Version of the Bible, is the upgrade we've all been waiting for. The idea that it is translated from better manuscripts and updated language. The idea that it's translated from the same manuscripts as the King James Version, but in a modern way of speaking. Because it's just simply not true. But that's what most of us have been told. If you've done any kind of looking into Bibles and looking into versions of the Bible, I have a lot of friends who went to Bible college with me, a solid Bible college, a Bible college that taught so clearly the King James Bible is the Bible for the English-speaking people and gave some reasons for that. But I've got a lot of friends who have left using the King James Version of the Bible and now use the ESV. I see that often, and as we're teaching this series, why we use the King James Version of the Bible, I want to specifically give you the reasons why this is a dangerous version of the Bible. First of all, starting with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, I guess I should have turned there myself instead of just giving that eloquent introduction. All right, that was supposed to be funny. Help me out here. I want to make sure you stay awake. It was Zoo Day. Zoo Day is one of the hardest days to preach on Sunday night. Because Zoo Day, everybody's tired if you went to the zoo. Everybody else is well-napped if they didn't go to the zoo. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, the Bible says this, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Okay, I understand that's speaking specifically about the commandments in the Old Testament. But when God gives us His words, we need to understand He doesn't want us to add to them. He doesn't want us to diminish from them. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, "Add thou not unto His words." Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, "If any man shall add unto these things." And it also says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." It's very clear. God doesn't want us adding to or taking away from His words. In Luke chapter 8, verse 12, we've got the story of the sower sowing seeds. And you remember how the story goes. The sower comes and he sows the seeds. Some fall on stony ground, some fall by the wayside, some fall in the thorns, and some falls in good ground and grows. Some of it that falls by the wayside, the Bible says that somebody comes and takes away, the birds come in the parable and take away the seeds. But Jesus explains it. He says somebody comes and takes away something. Do you remember who, this isn't for a candy bar, sorry, but do you remember who it was that came and took away that something? Here's what Jesus said, "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word." The Bible says the seeds are the word, and along comes the devil and takes away the word. It's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden, when the devil began taking away the Word of God. Whenever he confused Eve, he questioned what God said, and then he changed what God said. And that's what we see happening in the ESV. I'm going to read some quotes from some people that, some of it's the preface of the ESV, some of it's people who supported it and helped to launch it, but just some things that they said. I've got so much to give you, I'm going to have to skip around just a little bit. But I'm gonna get to the point where I'm showing you the changes in the ESV compared to what the King James Version of the Bible says. The preface of the ESV says this, "Would you believe it took nearly 500 years to translate the ESV Bible?" That's because the ESV builds on the great translations of the past, including William Tyndale's New Testament of 1526 and the King James Version of 1611. So what they're trying to do here is they're trying to associate themselves with the King James Version and say that it's the next step. You had Tyndale's Bible, and you had the King James Version, and now you've got the ESV, and it's just better. While the ESV humbly stakes its claim alongside the King James Bible, it goes much further in its claim to fame. It actually takes claim to the original text. Now, I want you to understand this is very important to get. There are no originals that we know of in existence. Every copy that we have, whether it's in Greek or in Hebrew, is a copy. We don't have originals. There are no originals in existence today. I do believe we have the Word of God. But God didn't say that the originals would last forever. He said that His Word would last forever. So we have the Word of God, but we don't have the originals. I don't believe anybody in our generation has seen the originals. They probably got wore out a long, long time ago. They were written on animal skins. And this was 2,000 years ago that they were written. Most likely they've been worn out for a long time. But a copy of them and a copy of that and a copy of that has existed. And we have a copy of the perfect, inerrant Word of God. I believe that because the Bible teaches us so very clearly that God's Word is forever. It would not pass away. One jot nor one tittle would pass away. We understand that. But the ESV makes it very clear. And let me read just a little bit of the statements that it is actually claiming to be the closest to the original. Let me read it to you. It'll make more sense. From the ESV.org website. But the ESV Bible also builds on the best Christian scholarship of the last 100 years. The result is a fresh and compelling Bible translation with a timeless quality that's trustworthy and true. The result is a Bible that conveys the timeless quality of God's Word and that remains trustworthy and true to the original words breathed out by God. That's what we want. We want something that's true to the original words breathed out by God. But continue, see where they're going with that. The Bible says every word was breathed out by God. For this reason, the ESV seeks to translate the original Greek and Hebrew words with the greatest possible accuracy and precision. They're using the word original a lot. The idea is to get us to think that it has some type of a connection to the originals that is better than what the King James had. This is the goal. This is what's happening here with saying this so many times. In the preface of the ESV, it says this, "To this end, each word and phrase in the ESV has been carefully weighed against the original, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, to ensure the fullest accuracy and clarity and to avoid under-translating or overlooking any nuance of the original text." The problem is, they didn't have the original text. We don't have the original text. In the area of gender language, the goal of the ESV is to render literally what is in the original. They didn't have the original. They had copies of the original, just like the King James translators had copies of the original. But what they're trying to get us to think is that they had a better source than the King James translators had. In fact, we'll see that written here in just a little bit, as soon as I get down just far enough in the notes here. The ESV is an essentially literal translation. This is from the preface of the ESV, that seeks as far as possible to capture the precise wording of the original text and the personal style of each Bible writer. As such, its emphasis is on word-for-word correspondence, at the same time taking into account differences of grammar, syntax, and idiom between current literary English and the original languages. Thus, it seeks to be transparent to the original text, letting the reader see as directly as possible the structure and meaning of the original. So you see it over and over again, how much it uses the word original, 27 times. But we don't have the original words, or the original text, or the original manuscripts. You see the goal, and you see the idea is to make it look like there's a closer time from the ESV to the originals than the King James Version to the originals. And because the people, the market, we'll use that word a little bit tonight, the market that the ESV was written for is people who use the King James Version of the Bible. It was written as an update to the King James Version of the Bible. Interestingly enough, they didn't use the King James Version of the Bible as a reference point. They used the Revised Standard Version of the Bible as the reference point, which we'll see as we go forward. From the preface, it says this. The ESV is based, if you've been here the last few Sunday nights, this is going to make some sense to you. If not, it may not make quite as much sense, but we've got them online. You can go and watch the messages online. You can get this. The ESV is based on the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible as found in Biblia Hebraica. Does that word sound familiar to you? That was the Biblia Hebraica was the translation of the Bible or the compilation of the Bible in Hebrew that was done by a religious liberal. I forget the exact name of the man that did that. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. This was based on Biblia Hebraica and on the Greek text. This gets deep, confusing, but just listen, I'll explain it. The Greek text in the 1993 editions of the Greek New Testament, published by the United Bible Societies, and Novum Testamentum Grace, edited by Nestle and Allen. Similarly, in a few difficult cases in the United Bible Society, in a few difficult cases in the New Testament, the ESV has followed a Greek text different from the text given preference in the United Bible Society, Nestle Allen 27th edition. It's just telling you what text they got it from. The 4th edition of the United Bible Society Greek New Testament and the 27th edition of Nestle's Novum Testamentum Greece are the same exact Greek text. They just have different names. And they follow the Westcott and Hort Greek text. So there's our clue right there. The Old Testament of the ESV was taken from Biblia Hebraica. We learned why that was wrong. The New Testament was taken from these two modernized Greek, Greek editions, but those Greek editions came from Westcott and Hort's Greek text. So, New Testament foundation, Westcott and Hort. Old Testament foundation, Biblia Hebraica. There's our first problem. It's not based on the Textus Receptus, although it would like us to think that it is. Also, this is interesting. The ESV associates itself with the KJV and disassociates itself from the KJV at the same time. I know doesn't make sense, but it wants to be as close to the KJV as possible because it wants to take the KJV market. It wants to take the people who are reading the King James Version of the Bible, but it disassociates with it so that it can be say that it's different and so that it can say that it's better. Because why copy something that's already perfect if you don't have something perfecter? I know perfecter is not a word, but I know that's what they're trying to do. The KJV was based, this is what they say on the ESV.org website. Also, the KJV was based on only a few original language manuscripts that were available 400 years ago. You see where this is going. The ESV translators, however, had the advantage of access to much earlier manuscripts and the most up-to-date scholarly research. Isn't that interesting? That's what all the other Bible versions are saying too. The KJV used these old manuscripts, but we've got actually newer manuscripts that were written earlier, but now we found something older and better. And we have better scholarship now. We heard that with every other translation of the Bible that we've studied. The result is, this is what they say, that the ESV carries forward the KJV's literary beauty. They're associating with it. And the essentially literary translation legacy based on the best original language manuscripts. Here's what they're saying. You can have your pie and eat it too. Or is it cake? You can have your cake and eat it too. You can have a version just like the King James Version of the Bible, but you don't have to have something that's old and antiquated and that's the same word, right? And you don't have to have something that uses these pronouns that you don't like to use. And you don't have to have something that is gender inclusive. Now, the King James Version of the Bible is not gender inclusive. Gender inclusive is what's happening nowadays in our society. Well, there's really no difference between men and women. We're going to change the bathrooms so that men and women just use the same bathroom. We'll change our outfits so that men and women wear the same outfits. We'll look the same. We'll cut our hair the same. We'll wear the same jewelry. We'll use the same pronouns talking about us. Now, I know we don't want to do that. I hope you understand there's problems with that. But a lot of the new translations are becoming gender inclusive. So instead of saying he, they'll say it. Instead of saying she, they'll say they, or you know, something like that, and taking out the specifics of male and female and a lot of the differences in the Bible. Now, God wrote this in a certain way, and if we add to it or we take away from it, we're doing wrong. The primary premise for the ESV was to combat the gender-neutral changes infiltrating many other popular versions. So a group of men got together. They had the right idea. The newer versions of the Bible are becoming too gender inclusive. They're they're taking away the he and the she, and they're just mixing it all up and making it confusing. So we need to retranslate the Bible. This is where I disagree with them. They said we need to retranslate the Bible into one that's not so gender inclusive. And that was the main idea behind the ESV. So they got together and they ended up retranslating the Bible. And instead of just doing that, they couldn't leave well enough alone. And I'll tell you how many verses they took out, how many words they took out and things like that in a minute. They took a lot out, but they became just as gender inclusive as the other versions of the Bible that they were trying to improve upon. Let me read some of these statements to you. What is odd? This is from a man named Mark Strauss. He wrote the gender neutral language of the English Standard Version. What is odd and ironic is that some of the strongest attacks against the gender language of the TNIV, that's today's New International Version, so some of the strongest attacks against the TNIV were coming from those who produced similar gender changes in the ESV. One has to wonder, therefore, whether these attacks are motivated as much from ideological and marketing concerns related to the ESV as from a concern for fidelity in translation. Let me explain that. He's saying, look, I read the TNIV and I read the ESV, and there's just as much gender-neutral language in the ESV as there was in the TNIV. Am I totally confusing you with all these letters? All right. It's just as bad as that one. And I didn't write down all the examples of this. I can link you to websites, and you can see all the different examples, different charts and things. He says, just as bad. And he says, I wonder if this had to do with wanting to translate a better translation, and he used the words fidelity in translation, or I wonder if it had more to do with marketing. I wonder if it had more to do with selling a new version of the Bible. I tend to agree with him. There are so many new versions of the Bible that are coming out so often. How much of it has to do with making money? The King James Version of the Bible is not copyrighted. You can make any copies of that you want. You can distribute them anywhere you want to. Any of these other versions of the Bible are copyrighted. You can't just print them up and distribute them. There's money to be made. That's not the main point, and I didn't even write that in my notes here, but just a thought. God has some strong warnings against adding and subtracting to the Word of God. I read some of those to you. The ESV completely removes 17 verses of the Bible. Now, if you were to compare that to the NIV or the Living Bible or something like that, you'd say, oh, that's not that many. But 17 whole verses of the Bible, well, what are those verses? Some of them you'd say, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Let's see, Matthew 12, verse 47. I'm just going to read these to you quickly. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Matthew 17, 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. That's a very important verse in the Bible. How about this one, Matthew 18, 11, it's removed. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Why take that whole verse out of the Bible? Woe unto you, Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Mark 7:16, Jesus is talking, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 9:44 is talking about hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The same is taken out two verses later, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 11:26, the Bible says, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. These are verses that are taken out of the Bible. Why take verses out of the Bible? Well, it's based on a faulty manuscript. It's based on manuscripts that were put together by people that didn't even believe the Bible. And there may be other agendas as well. Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Luke 17:36, I believe it's talking about the rapture. Two men shall be left in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. How about this one, Luke 22:44, taken out. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That ought to be in the Bible. Luke 23:17, just in parentheses. Maybe that's why they took it out, I don't know. It was talking about Pilate and how he's trying to make a decision if he's going to release Jesus or not. It says, for of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. John 5:4 says, for an angel went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That just helps the whole story make sense. The pool of Bethesda, the man that was going to be healed, but he couldn't get to the water. Jesus came and healed him. If you don't have that verse, the rest of it doesn't make sense. Acts 8:37 is a common one that most of the new versions of the Bible leave out, and that is this: and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Yeah, that's a good verse to take out of the Bible, right? For if you take anything out of the Bible, why take a verse out? The man says, "Look, I want to be baptized. What's stopping me from being baptized?" If you take that verse out, it says, "And they went down to the water, and he was baptized." But if you leave the verse in there, Philip tells the man, "If you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Somebody doesn't want that statement in the Bible. It's taken out of nearly every new version, and including the ESV. Some of them, you might say, "Well, that's really not a big deal," except that they took it out. Acts 15:34 says, "Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." You may say, "Well, it's no big deal." If you keep saying "no big deal" and "no big deal," "no big deal," that's us deciding what stays in and what doesn't stay in. So anything that's taken out, even if I would say, "Well, I guess the Bible could stand without that," it's still them removing it from the Bible. Acts 24, verse 7, "But the chief captain Lysias came upon us with great violence, took him away out of our hands." Half of the verse before and half of the verse after is removed also. Acts 28, verse 9, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." Romans 16, 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Why take these out? After Mark chapter 16, verse 8, the ESV says this. Different printings of it may say something a little differently, but different editions. But it says this: "Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. There's a book that was written that documents evidence for those books, those verses. It's called The Last 12 Verses of the Gospel of Mark. I've not read that book, but just think about this. These 12 verses, that somebody can just look at it and say, those verses of the Bible, they just don't belong there. They really don't belong there. Some Bible, my Bible, my New Scofield King James Version of the Bible, has a little note under it that says some newer manuscripts don't include these verses in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we make sure we keep it in the Bible. After John chapter 7, verse 52, the ESV reads, "The earliest manuscripts do not include John chapter 7, verse 53, through chapter 8, verse 11. So maybe they leave it in there, but in the notes they'll say, this shouldn't be in the Bible. A word comparison with the New Testament of the King James and the ESV shows that the ESV removes over 33,000 words. It wasn't simply just to update it. It wasn't simply just to make it easier to read, like they all say. It's you noticing that this version of the Bible, it's following the same pattern as so many of the other ones that we've looked at. It's like the NIV and the NASB, the RSV, so many of these different ones. The idea was, let's make it easier for people to understand. But in doing that, they've taken so many words out. 33,000 words. That's the equal of removing, listen to this, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, and Jude. 23 books of the Bible. Okay, so we picked the small books of the Bible to help you understand that. 33,000 words. That's a lot of words taken out of our Bible, and them saying, this is the best Bible for the English-speaking people because we've just updated some things. It's written in common language. Those are the verses that are taken out. What are some of the verses that are changed? Let me share just some of these with you. I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. I know we need to be done. Matthew 19:9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." It changes what those words says. But the King James goes on and says, "And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." But the ESV conveniently just leaves that part out of it. "For every one shall be salted with fire." And then the King James goes on to say, "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." It leaves that second half off. This is Jesus talking. He turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. That's what the King James Version says. The ESV says, "But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." What about the part about Jesus coming to save men's lives? The King James says, when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? In the ESV, it says they also blindfolded him and just kept asking, prophesy, who is it that struck you? This is a big one. And no man, this is Jesus talking, John chapter 3, verse 13, you'll be studying that this week. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The ESV says no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Left off the last part that says which is in heaven. It's an important difference. The miracle of Jesus disappearing through the crowd, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They just took that whole miracle out. It says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The part where the Apostle Paul is saved, he's on the road to Damascus. He sees the light shining from heaven, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Everything I'm about to read is left out. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, then it continues, arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. Why leave the conversation out? Why take that part out of it? There's some really important ones that I want you to hear, and I'm going to try to jump over to them. The ESV removes the name Jesus 18 times. It removes Jesus Christ 51 times. It removes the word Christ 39 times, the word Lord 66 times, and God 38 times. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus shouldn't be something we just take out of a Bible. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And the ESV removes it that many times. There's so much I want to give you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. But the ESV says, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you see the difference? You leave out the words without a cause, there's a difference. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Jesus was angry. The Bible says he came into the temple and they were buying and selling and he was angry and he overthrew the tables of the money changers. He chased them out of the temple because he was angry. So that means, according to the ESV, that Jesus should be judged. That means he sinned. But the Bible says whosoever is angry without cause. We sing a song that goes something like this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But according to the ESV, we would have to sing it a little bit differently. The King James Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a thought. What a doctrine. God, Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood. But the ESV says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's a difference. To take away that he washed us with his own blood just says that he freed us. Salvation is only through his blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In the King James, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The ESV says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why take that out? Why take we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins? They want to remove the blood of Jesus Christ. The ESV removes Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible, King James Bible says, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and it goes on. But the ESV is talking about Jesus as the express image of God. The ESV says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It takes away that Jesus is the image of God. The KJV goes on to say, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know which words the ESV left out? I bet you can guess. By himself. Let me read that to you from the ESV. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Crickets, right? Silence. After making purification for sins. It left out the part where it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. He was the sacrifice for our sins. When you take that out, you take out the fact that Jesus was the sacrifice. Whenever we talk about God coming down and being manifest in the flesh, who was it that was manifest in the flesh? Well, according to the King James Version of the Bible, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But according to the ESV, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Now, this is a subtle difference. In order to, if I can get my English right here, in order to have a pronoun, you're supposed to have an antecedent. There's supposed to be a word that the pronoun's talking about. The he should be talking about somebody. If it had said God in there and then it said he, we would know who it was talking about. But it didn't say that. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Not talking about God, just godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. There's no antecedent. It's not talking about anybody particular. It just says he was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? Every one of us was manifest in the flesh. You're here today, right? You have flesh on. You're wearing your flesh to church today. That's good. Thank you for wearing that to church today. That's the right thing to wear to church, plus other stuff. Who is it talking about? It could be anybody, but the Bible says it was God that was manifest in the flesh. Here's a big one, and we're almost done. For God so loved the world that he gave, what are the next four words? His only begotten Son. So many people are memorizing this different now because they're using different versions of the Bible. And if you use the ESV, you're going to learn it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There's a difference there. The Bible talks about the sons of God. The Bible talks about Adam being the son of God. If you were to trace the genealogies, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, and I don't remember all of them, the son of Enoch, the son of Adam, I'm sorry, the son of Enoch, and then there's the son of Seth in there somewhere, and then the son of Adam, the son of God. It calls Adam the son of God. In Job, it talks about, it's Genesis, it talks about the sons of God. In Job, also, it talks about the sons of God. There's a difference between a son of God. You and I, the Bible says, God has given us power to become the sons of God. But there's something special about someone who is the only begotten Son of God. The King James says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? The ESV says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star. Whoa, they called Lucifer the day star. That's supposed to be Jesus' name, Son of Dawn. The King James Bible says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a sign. God said, this was in the book of Isaiah. God said, I'm not going to give you a sign right now, but here's the sign you're going to get. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's a sign. The English Standard Version says, behold, here's your sign. Watch for this. When this happens, you know it was from me. A young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Whoa, okay. That happens every day. Young women have babies all the time, but virgins don't. What a difference. They just took the virgin birth out of the Bible. That's a doctrine of the Bible. Here's one we've talked about before, and I'm almost done. Luke 2:33, and Joseph, this is from the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You probably know what's happening here, don't you? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken unto him. That's the right translation. The ESV says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You think God was up in heaven and said, oh, wow, what are they talking about, my son? No, because the ESV wasn't talking about God the Father. They're talking about Joseph being the father of Jesus. And you and I both know that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God is the father of Jesus. But I guess if you take out the only begotten son and say he was his only son, you might get confused and not know who his father was. There's all kinds of problems that come whenever you start taking things out. 2 Corinthians 2:17, the Bible says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But the ESV says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. What? They're trying to make it easier to understand. Is it easier to understand that we're not supposed to corrupt the word of God, or we're not supposed to be peddlers of the word of God? Well, they failed. Luke 4, verse 4, and Jesus answered him. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Jesus has been tempted to turn stones into bread, and Jesus answered him, talking to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Guess what the ESV took out of there? Well, you can probably guess. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Done. Wait a minute. Why take that out and why not say, but by every word of God? I don't have the answer to you. I'm just saying it's wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, and this is the last one I'll give you, we'll be done. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of the God. It is the power of God, but unto us which are saved. The ESV says this, for the word of the cross is folly. Oh, we talked about that last week. Is it the preaching that's foolishness or is it the word that's foolishness? The word of God is not foolish. It's the preaching that would be considered foolishness at times, but that's really not the point here. For the word of God, according to the ESV, is for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Here's a whole other note. Before I even get to that, if you grew up reading the King James Version of the Bible, you try to switch over to this, you're going to trip all over yourself because it doesn't have the same feel. It doesn't read right. I'm having a tough time just reading this. For the word of the cross, that doesn't make it wrong because I'm having a tough time reading it. I'm just saying we work so hard to put the word of God in our hearts and in our minds. If we keep switching over to different versions of the Bible, how are we ever going to get it lodged in our... How are we ever going to memorize it? How are we going to get it so that it's part of us? All right, back to the last point. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Bible says, but unto us who are saved. This perversion of the Bible, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We're not being saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. It's not a process. You don't get a little bit more saved, a little bit more saved, a little bit more saved, a little bit more saved. Till one day you say, whew, I'm finally saved. It's not like you have to give up sin and give up sin and give up sin and give up sin until finally you're saved. Or get better and get better and get better until finally you're saved. Or get more faith and more faith and more faith until finally you're saved. This is a huge doctrine that one verse is going to cause so much confusion, getting people to think I'm being saved. If I'm being saved, there may be a long period from the time when I start being saved to the time when I end being saved. It's not about being saved. It is are saved. What a difference. I threw a lot at you tonight. Thanks for listening. You did a great job. This is our last lesson on why we use the King James Version of the Bible. I hope this has been helpful for you. The Bible is under attack. It has always been under attack. It always will be under attack. We need to be sure. We need to know why we believe what we believe, and I hope this has helped you. Father, I pray that you would use the lessons that we've preached over the last several weeks to help us to make some solid decisions on version use of the Bible. Lord, I am absolutely convinced, even more than I ever was before as I studied this, that you've given your perfect word to the English people in the King James Version of the Bible. Lord, I've seen people saved. I've seen lives changed. Revivals have happened. You've done an amazing work. Lord, I don't believe we need to improve on what's already perfect. And Lord, as we've studied this, we've seen that every time somebody gives us a new version of the Bible and says that it's improved or easier, they've taken things out of it that are vital to doctrines that we're supposed to know and we're supposed to be sure of. Lord, I pray that you just seal this in our hearts. Help us not to waver on this. Help us not to be like the man in James that is like the waves of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Help us to be firm. Help us to sink our feet deep into the foundation of your word. Help us to grow. Lord, we don't want to just talk about it and learn about it. We want to read it. We want to study it. We want to learn it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to become strong Christians. I pray that we would be Christians that would be able to withstand when somebody comes up to us and tries to convince us otherwise. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the sacrifice of so many people who've gone before us, some even paying with their own lives, so that we could have a perfect copy of your perfect word.